I want you to turn with me to Matthew 28. And we're beginning together in a 3-4 week, haven't decided how long yet, but 3 to 4 week focus on the Great Commission. We just finished the Gospel of Matthew, and I want us to understand, now that we understand Him to be King and Lord of all in the Gospel of Matthew, I want us to understand what that means practically to our everyday life. Because sometimes it's very easy to become what James tells us not to be. James says, be careful not to be a man who looks into the Word of God and sees his image in the mirror of that Word, and then walks away from that image and forgets what he's seen. Be careful not to look into the Word and just become hearers only and not doers. And I just want you to know, you're a part of a church that's going to constantly challenge you and call you to be a doer. Now, to some who love to be doers, that really sometimes can be frustrating to you, because you might be thinking, well, my gosh, I'm doing. What more can I do? Well, just note this. For those of you who are already doing Great Commission work and you're investing your life in Great Commission initiatives, note this. Thank you. Continue in the work. And maybe throughout our time together, you might be encouraged to stay faithful, to stay energized, to stay fresh, and to carry on. And then for others in the room, you know that there's this idea of the Great Commission out there, but you don't know how to get connected, or maybe you're not connected yet to what it means to be a Great Commission Christian. We want to help you. Because from what I've understood and what I understand in the research, there's a lot in our local churches that really don't know what it means to be a Great Commission Christian. So Donnie, as we go to our morning slide, or our slide for this day, I want you to pull up that graph on the second slide there, and I want you as a church to turn your attention to this. This comes from some of the best evangelical research available in the world, and especially, I would say, probably the best, maybe in the top two, of evangelical research in America. So the Barna Group gives us some statistics and gives us some research that I think is very telling of the average Baptist churchgoer, or the average evangelical churchgoer. Now, what makes up an evangelical? Anybody that says Christ is the only way to heaven, anybody that trusts Jesus Christ as dying on the cross, raising from the grave, they're Christian in nature. So that could mean, you know, we as Baptists, that can mean Presbyterian, Methodist, any of those evangelical groups. Okay, those are kind of the big three, if you will. But any of the major evangelical groups, this is a chart kind of helping us understand where those groups are concerning the Great Commission. So look at it, if you will. You'll see churchgoers. And the question is, of churchgoers, have you heard of the Great Commission? And as they answered that question, 110 people across the country were surveyed, which is basically a good core for you, those of you who are statistically centered. If that's a good core of individuals in the survey to kind of give you a good feeling about where the larger majority of the whole is. And when they were asked the question, have you heard of the Great Commission? There's the response. 6% of those surveyed said, I'm not sure what it is. 17% says, yes, I have heard of it, and I think it means this. 25% says, yes, I have heard of it, but I can't really recall the exact meaning of it. So at least they know the concept, they've heard the phrase, but they just really can't tell you what is it. 51% say, I have no idea. Now, I know I've heard Great Commission because I just heard you say that, but I don't know what it is. So as we go to the chart, let's kind of put these numbers together for what they really are. 51% say, I have no idea. 25% say, I've heard the phrase, but I don't know what it is. So let's just add those together. Now we're at 76%. 76%, 3 out of 4 in the local evangelical church say, I don't know. And 6% on top of that say, I'm just not exactly sure what you're getting at here. So we can at least say 6% is kind of in confusion. So 51 plus 76, and I, you know, bear with me, I'm from Cleveland County, East Mountain, Mass. It's a little sketchy sometimes. But 76 plus 6 is 82. So at best, According to the research nationwide, at best, 82% of the congregants in our local evangelical churches could tell you, no idea. No clue what the Great Commission is, and I don't really know what it's about, and I don't really know how to get connected. Now, here's the scary part of that. The Great Commission is central to all we do. That's why you're here this morning. You are a Great Commission Christian sitting in a Great Commission church. Not because the preacher decided to call you that, because Jesus has called you that. So 82% of local evangelicals have no idea why they're even coming. That's scary. Now, I would like to think, now this again, remember, this is an average. I would like to think the numbers would be a little bit different here. I know you're constantly hearing it, because I know I'm constantly saying it. But let's just pretend that that is a representation of our church. So my goal over the next 3 or 4 weeks is to make at least, very least, low-tier, bottom-shelf goal is to at least change that number from 82% to something better. And it'll be God's business on how that increases. It's up to God on how that increases. But my goal is to at least allow you leaving so that when you walk into this building and when you walk into your Sunday school classes and when you walk into your D groups and when you show up for community care day and you go on mission trips, you know exactly why you're doing that. And that's because you're a Great Commission Christian in a Great Commission church. So go with me to the text, Matthew 28. Let's look at the Great Commission. And I want to read it together. Again, we've studied on this, we've focused on this, and this is going to be the core of our study. We will not necessarily stay central to this particular text every single week, but this will be the core of who we are for the next 3 or 4 weeks. So let's look at it. Matthew 28, verse 18, it's on the slide there. Look at it together. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me," he says. Verse 19, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." That, my brothers and sisters, is the Great Commission. That's it. That's our marching orders. That's our responsibility as the people of God and the church of God, to be marching to that command, to be moving our lives towards obedience and fulfilling that right there in verses 19 and 20. And so I want to talk, first of all, dealing with the mandate. You're talking about the Great Commission, you need to understand this is not a suggestion. This is not if you get to it. This is not if you happen to think about it. This is square one, day one as a believer. So let's just say today, or let's just say yesterday, hypothetically. Yesterday was the first day you ever got saved. Let's just all pretend like we all got saved yesterday. Well, what do I need to do first, preacher? This is it. I need to begin to align my life so that I can begin to do that. Because Christianity and following Jesus is not just about coming into a room and existing. And I will be honest with you, one of the reasons why there's so many people disenchanted with what it means to be the local church is for that reason. We have called you into four walls and asked you to change your moral behavior, and it's just a bunch of behavior modification. We've just simply asked you, come in here, act better, don't spit on sidewalks, don't cuss in front of women, and just show up once a week, and it's all going to work out and be okay. And that is not a Great Commission church. It might be a wonderful depiction of Southern Christianity. That's not Great Commission living. Great Commission living is, you have now been mobilized by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords to make every single day of your life mission-oriented. You go to the grocery store because you're a Great Commission Christian. Really, I didn't know milk could be so spiritual. You show up at the ball field as a Great Commission Christian. You go out to eat as a Great Commission Christian. There's never a time, if you want to use a coat analogy, there's never a time you take the coat of the Great Commission off, hang it on the hook, and then you're finished with it for a time or a season or a day. That never happens. You go on vacation, you're a Great Commission Christian. Whatever you do, if you're on the golf course, Lord, help us all, we need to be Great Commission Christians. How many of you ever played golf? That'll bless you. He used to go up to the golf pro over there in Cleveland County at a golf course. I'd hand him some money and say this, "I can't believe I'm about to pay you to go get mad." No matter where you go or what you're doing, you never take that hat off. You never take that skin off, because that's what you have been grafted into, and that is the Great Commission. So let's talk about the mandate. The mandate is just a simple, big, fancy word, but in my mind, when I hear you say mandate, but when I hear the word mandatory, in my mind that carries some weight to it. In some of your workplaces, some of your jobs, you know, they'll give you general meetings where they say, you know, if you would like to know more about this initiative in the community and local area, we're going to ask you to respond to this by 3 p.m. and hope you can make it at 5:30. But if you get an email at your workplace and it says, 7 p.m., my office, it's mandatory, no discussion. If you want to keep your job, you better show up. Because the word mandatory carries a little bit more weight than hope you can make it. Same thing's true here, but to an eternal extent. The stakes are higher. Jesus wants us to understand that these words are mandatory. Here's how it works. If you're going to follow me as Jesus, if you're going to follow me, you're going to call my name and you're going to be part of my kingdom. This is not up for debate. There's no discussion. You will do this if you're truly mine. That carries the weight of the mandate, right? So the official command from Christ to Ebenezer Baptist Church, and I want to make it specific. I just don't want to talk generally about church. I'm talking about this church. I can't control what church down the road does. I can't control what the church on the corner does. I can't really control what happens here. I'm just asking you and calling you to rally with me as we be Great Commission Christians. So let's embrace the mandate this morning and understand the weight behind it. And the first part of doing that is understanding this. The official command from Christ to Ebenezer Baptist Church is to go in obedience. Go in obedience. First command of the Great Commission is that we, or the first understanding of the Great Commission I want you to have this morning is to go in obedience. Now listen, the only imperative, the only straight up, literal, absolute command of the Great Commission is really two words in the text in verse 19. Make disciples. Make disciples. That's the command. That's it. Period. That's why we exist. You come in here on Sunday morning to make disciples or be made into a disciple. You show up in Sunday school to be made into a disciple and make disciples. You're part of a D group to be made into a disciple and make disciples. Everything we do and everything we're about is to fulfill that command, make disciples. So if I'm going to go in an effort to do that, I need to first of all go in obedience. So let's fill in that introductory statement in your outline. Turn on the back of your bulletin, fill it in together. We have been commanded, first of all, to make disciples and then do what as we're doing that? Baptizing and teaching those who follow Christ. Why in the world do you make such a big deal about being baptized? Can't I just come in here and hear about Jesus and understand it and believe it and just... What's the big deal about... You constantly make such a big deal about, get me in this tub, preacher. Why you got to have me in this tub? Because Jesus told us to. And by the way, we're not just throwing you in a tub so He can give you a bath. However, some of you might need one. The point of getting you in the tub is what that tub represents and what's happening when you're standing in it. Baptism is, first of all, two things. First of all, it is a sign that something has been in your life and you're being resurrected to a new life. Baptism is more of a picture of a burial than it ever is a bath. Huh? There's a lot of Southern Christianity that thinks, how many of you have seen Old Brother, Where Art Thou? Yeah. How many of you have not seen Old Brother, Where Art Thou? We cannot be friends. No. So when you've seen Old Brother, Where Art Thou, who is it? Delmer? He gets in the water. He says, come on in, boys. The water is fine. My sins have been washed away. Don't look at me spiritual. I used to have constant sorrow, whatever that is, on my phone. Amen. Glory. Here's what we need to understand. Delmer Christianity says, I need to get in the bathtub to wash my sins away. Biblical Christianity reminds us that Christ did the washing. His blood washed us. So I love Carrie Underwood. I'm glad her face is healed. She's a beautiful young lady. She sings like an angel. But there wasn't nothing in the water, honey. All right? And again, if you're looking at me like you're spiritual, don't look at me like you don't listen to country music. And if you don't listen to country, you're damned as Mountain John. All right? Chill out. But just tell, listen, I want my sister Carrie to know this. There wasn't nothing in the water. It was all in the blood. And the blood of Christ is what forgave you of your sin and cleansed your soul. So what's the big deal about baptism? Why do I need to get in that tub, preacher? Because it is a physical reminder that old life has been buried, gone. It's done. I told you it represented a burial more than a bath. Old life was buried. We raised you up and you have now been resurrected in newness of life. Now that is simply going to be an outward depiction and representation of what happened to you the moment you got saved. The moment you prayed to receive Christ. I mean the moment. In the economy of God, the old life was buried and the new life was resurrected in Christ. That happened the second you'd come to Christ. But that baptism is the outward profession of what happened to you in a moment when you got saved. But it also is a representation of what to happen. It doesn't just point to what has happened. It's pointing to something that's going to happen. And here's what's going to happen. Here's the good news of the rest of the gospel. The gospel teaches us that if you are buried in Christ, you'll be resurrected just like Jesus was. And I told you, baptism represents more of a burial than a bath. And so one day, no matter how long you live, and I hope everybody in here lives to be 200, but 200 years from now, we're going to lay what's remaining of your body into the ground, or some of you choose cremation, whatever. But we're going to put your remains somewhere, and when Jesus Christ returns in glory, your body's going to be resurrected in Christ. And you're not coming out like the walking dead, folks. You're coming out whole, renewed, revived, recreated in Christ as you were intended to be with Him in eternity. And your baptism points to that reality. Your baptism points to the fact that old life is gone, new life has come in Jesus Christ. You move from death to life. And it also points to the fact that you are lowered. And one day you're going to be buried and you're raised. And one day through Christ and what He did on the cross, you're going to be raised again. So it points to what has happened and it points to what's going to happen. That's the big deal about baptism. So when we ask you, once you trust Christ, come, receive believer's baptism. We're obeying the Lord because He told us to. And number two, we want you to understand the purpose behind it. That's part of making disciples. Your discipleship is inextricably tied. Big word meaning cannot be unwoven, cannot be untied. Your faith is inextricably tied to the reality that you were this person and now you are this person in Christ. Simple as I can get it. So we go in obedience, making disciples, baptizing people in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching all of those who follow Christ. We teach the Word of God. You want to know the heart of God for your life? Get into the Word of God. Quit looking into the sky. Quit gazing at your navel. Literally had a woman tell me one time about a particular scale she used to find the will of God in her life. Like a literal scale, like a literal scale. Like not scale, like proverbial, like literal, like something you stand on and say, you weigh this much. And the thing she said was, well, I just saw the name down there and the name just told me I needed to do this. No. No. A scale's not for the name, it's for the number. And we don't like it half the time. You know, the same people who's always trying to, you know, if the stoplight turns in 5 seconds, I'll know that's God saying, don't eat the burrito. I'm going to go in Walmart and I'm going to tell you right now, if I meet somebody I know in the first 60 seconds I'm in the door, I'll know that's God saying, you need to be about the Great Commission. Would you stop that? Where, anywhere, show me anywhere in 66 books with 39 different writers, show me anywhere where God said to put him to these silly, quirky little tests all the time. open the Word of God and do what it says. There's tons to do aplenty. Let's just do it. It really is that simple. If I'm going to be a Great Commission Christian, I got to know what Jesus said. And Jesus said, if you love me, here it is, listen, this is at the core of a Great Commission Christian. If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, if you really love me, do what I told you to do. Now, I'm not a smart man, Jenny, but here's what that means. I can't follow and obey what I don't know. And if I'm not in the book, I have no idea what he said. And if I don't know what he said, I have no idea if I'm following it. Dive into the book, Great Commission Christian. Know what your Savior has said. One of those commands are right here in Matthew 28:19. And it's central to all that we are. The word disciple literally means to instruct, to teach. That's what we're doing when we're discipling someone. But when I become, or as I am a disciple and becoming a disciple, I'm learning too. I am constantly learning, and as I learn, then I become a teacher. You can start that in your own home. Disciple your children, parents. Disciple your loved ones. Disciple, be the best disciple you can be in your own home. And the best disciples are those who are learning and also teaching. It's part of discipleship. One of the most effective approaches in discipleship is the hands-on approach. We see that in the life of Jesus. John 13, Jesus said, I've given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Jesus was not only teaching with his lips, but he's also showing with his hands and his feet. He constantly had his disciples with him. I'll be honest with you. I don't mind sharing with you. One of the reasons why I'm constantly calling somebody to hang out a little bit, and I'm just showing you my hand. I have no secrets. I'm just being honest. I like to be a straight shooter. One of the reasons I'm constantly asking some of you, let's go hang out, because I really don't even like the thing you like to hang around. You want to go fishing? Sure. I don't like to fish, to be perfectly honest with you. I'm not a great fisherman, and the only time I ever fished when I was a kid is just to kill time so I could go kill something. Now, hunting, that's a horse of a different color. I love to hunt. I mean, I'm telling you, it's a spiritual experience. Put me 40 foot in a tree, 20 mile an hour wind with a gun in my hand. Amen. I love to hunt. Fishing, not so much. There ain't too many sports I really like because I really don't like to watch sports other than play sports other than basketball. Now, I can watch and play that. But as far as hobbies go, I'm going to tell you what my hobby is. I really didn't have a lot of tight close friends when I was in high school. I had some great friends, but really not tight friends because I don't know why. I love to work. I used to call my friends, my high school friends, and be like, hey guys, let's go cut this tree. I know, really. So at 17, they're looking at me like, no. No, I'm not going to do that. And then when I started learning a trade, I learned how to weld. I love to weld. I enjoy working with my hands. I like to build stuff. And the beautiful thing about a welder is heat it up, burn it in, get it close, beat it straight. Love it. So I'd call my buds up. Hey, let's go build something. You want to build a cooker? You want to build something? And they're like, no. So that's kind of my hobby. I enjoy doing that. You know, some of you look at me and you say, would you just quit? You just work all the time. I like it. I like the farm stuff. I like the welding. So a lot of my hobbies, you know, all the dudes I hung around really didn't like my hobbies. And I couldn't afford the hobbies they had. They had four-wheelers and I couldn't afford one. And I'm not breaking man law and riding with another dude on a four-wheeler. Amen? I am not. We're not going there. You break man law. No. Not secure enough to do that. I'll ride on the back rack and put my legs over the back, but you'll fall off. I'd rather fall off than be with another dude on a four-wheeler. Not going there. Y'all all right? Anyhow, so I hang around with folks, and I just kind of learn to like what they like, and I learn to like their hobbies. Because I'm just being honest with you. Here it is. I want to see people come to follow Jesus. So if we can do that on a fishing boat, if we can do that welding, if we can do that playing baseball, whatever, That's where we're heading. That's the goal. Man, we don't have time to take our time. We don't have time to take our time. And so notice how Jesus was constantly using every opportunity to pour into somebody around Him. First of all, He openly prayed in front of them. Where do we see Jesus many times? He's seeking the Father's heart in earshot of those who are closest to Him. And He's teaching them how to pray as He's praying. Number two, what do we see Jesus doing? He's winning souls. He's constantly winning souls. He has His disciples with Him. He kind of takes the doctor's method. If you're in med school and you're learning, as best I understand it, the doctor will perform a procedure in front of a newbie. And then the doctor will allow the newbie to assist. Then the doctor will allow the newbie to perform the procedure while he's watching. And then the doctor says, it's yours. Go. So kind of the progression there is, I'm going to do, you watch. Then it's, I'm going to do, you help. Then it's, you're going to do, I'm going to watch. Then it's on you, buddy. It's your turn. And the scary thought is, the guy who graduates last in his class is still a doctor. Glory. The same thing's true as we look into the ministry of Jesus. When He was winning souls, when He was praying, when He was doing the Father's work, He did, someone watched. Then He did, and someone helped. Then they did, and He watched. And then they were released to ministry. We see that time and time again in the Gospels. And that's the kind of relationship I'm hoping we can begin to build through mentorship and discipleship in this church. So if somebody's asking you to join a D group, that's where we're headed. That's what we're asking you to be a part of. If somebody's asking you to join a Sunday school class, that's where we're headed. That's what we're asking you to be a part of. We are trying our best to join together around the Word of God so that we can begin to put hands and feet to the Scriptures and not just be a bunch of literate, educated, lazy Christians. We live in the day of Bible study. There's Bible studies for Bible study. Bible study, Bible study, Bible study. And hey, you know what? If you got a minute, we'll just do another Bible study. I'm all about it, y'all. I love it. I love the fact that the men are getting into studies. I love the fact the women have been leading the charge in studies for 2 years now. I love the studies we do. I love the Bible studies we get into in Sunday school. I love the Bible studies we're calling you to in D groups. I love the Bible studies that I lead you in on Sunday morning, Sunday night. I am all about some studies. But we're not helping you if we never teach you how to do what we're teaching. Do what you're being taught. Otherwise, you're just becoming another cultural Christian more educated about something you're never going to do. I don't want to be educated about something I'm never going to do. And I can't choose ignorance. That's not even an option. So I want to learn the Word of God and do the Word of God. And that's what we're going to challenge you to do too. Well, we see here that you go in obedience very quickly. Just going to cover these last two very quickly. Number one, we not only go in obedience, but we also go as witnesses. Look in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Go to the book of Acts. We're diving into the book of Acts some as we go through this Great Commission initiative and emphasis here. And I want you to look at Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. By the way, bring your Bibles. I'm not the best preacher, the wonderfulest. I can't even use the right word, preacher. But I do try to be a Bible preacher, so bring your Bibles with you. We're going to dive in. Look in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You turn, look. Jesus talks to His disciples. He also speaks to us here. He says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be My witnesses. Let's say it together. You will be My witnesses. One more time. You will be My witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. What does a witness do? Simply put, a witness can bear testimony of what they saw. A witness bears testimony of what they have saw and experienced. If you know Jesus in here today, you can bear witness of what you have seen and experienced in Christ. You don't have to know all the right answers. You don't have to have complete, absolute, total biblical knowledge to be a witness of Jesus Christ. You know the blind man who was healed? The Pharisees asked him, who did this for you? He says, I don't really know. I don't know his name. Well, who gave him authority to do that? And he says, I don't know his name and I don't really know who gave him authority to do it. But here's what the blind man says. All I can tell you is this. I was once blind, but now I can see. And that man did it. That's a testimony. So every single person in this room that knows Jesus, you can say that. I don't know everything there is to know about God, and I can't really answer all the questions there are to answer about Jesus, but I can tell you this much. July 8, 1996, I was a blind man and didn't care a thing about the things of God. And God flipped the switch that night, and I began to see the things of God like never before. And God took my spiritual blindness, and He allowed me to see, and He moved me from death to life. And I know Jesus now like I've never known before, and my life changed from that day on. And I'm just telling you right now, I am not perfect. I am not the perfect one, but I have found that my life has been completely different since the day I started walking with the perfect one. That's a witness. It's a testimony. And by the way, who's going to argue with you about a testimony? What do they have to say? You did not feel that. Do what you just look at them and smile. What? Of course you did. Of course you've seen how the Holy Spirit's changed your life. Of course you've seen how God has done things in your life for His glory. You can bear testimony of that. As a Great Commission Christian, you've been called to bear that testimony. Finally, not only are we to go in obedience and go as witnesses, but we're also to go on mission. I want you to turn with me back just one chapter to John chapter 20. I want you to look at me in verse 21. John chapter 20, verse 21. You see it there. John 20, 21 says, Jesus said to them, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. As Great Commission Christians, we have been sent and deployed among our neighbors and the nations with the gospel message. Who can you begin to talk to about Jesus? Who can you begin to bear witness to concerning Christ? Who's out there in your workplace? Who among your friends? Who? You know who. I don't know who. I know some of you in this room right now, and I don't have to know your full-out story to tell you this. I just know it's true. Some of you in this room right now, you are connected to such a mission field. God only knows who would be sitting in this church as a saved Christ follower of Jesus Christ, if you come to know Jesus, if you shared your testimony with others. You have so many connections. You have an influence. You could be used for the glory of God if you would take on a life that follows Jesus in consistency, and out of that consistent walk with Jesus, shared your faith. God only knows what can happen. How does that mission start? I begin to pray. There are 10 names I call out to the Lord every single day of my life. I could mention them to you right now. I ask God to save them. I ask God for opportunities. He's not done that yet. I've prayed over a year for those 10 names. I almost had the opportunity at the first of this month for one of them. And I saw a crack in the door and I missed it. But I'm still praying. I'm still asking God to save their soul. I'm still calling their name out to the Lord, and I'm telling you, I'm going to have a fit when He does it. I'm still calling their name out to the Lord, those 10 names. Let me ask you something. In your prayer life, if God answered your prayer today, who would be in the kingdom of God because He answered your prayer? If the answer is innocently, well, preacher, I don't really know that I'm even praying for anybody to be saved. That's a great place to start. Start there. Ask God to open your eyes to those around you that don't know the Lord, and then call their name out to Jesus every day of your life until Jesus does what you asked Him to do. Don't give up on them. Keep praying. I mean, and listen, go to the roughest, toughest, most cross individual you can find. I mean, find a good pagan. And share the gospel with them. And pray and pray and pray. Because here's what God can do. God can move their heart in ways you never could. And God can stir their souls for the things of God. I mean, I'm talking about the people who say, well, you know what? If that old boy gets saved, there must be a God. That's the ones we're going after. Pray for them. Release the Lord into their life. Ask God to begin to stir their hearts. Not that God needs you to release Him to do anything, but just call to the Lord on their behalf and watch God work. He works. So we're going on mission. We have been sent and deployed as gospel witnesses into the world to fulfill the Savior's expectation of us as His disciples. We've been called to steward that message. I pray we'd be faithful in it. And I saw this week on Dr. Jerry White's social media account. It was too good to pass up, so robbed him blind of it and I put it in my sermon. But he simply quoted an individual, and it was just good. C.S. Lewis made this statement years and years ago. He said, "The stamp of the saint is that he can waive his own rights and obey the Lord Jesus." The stamp of the saint is that he can waive his own rights and simply obey the Lord Jesus. If you don't want to be a Great Commission Christian, my question to you is why? It's the very core of who Jesus called us to be. And for somebody who doesn't want to be a Great Commission Christian, I would wonder, have they ever met the Lord of the Great Commission? I'm going to tell you, when I came to Jesus, He made me begin to value what He values. Jesus values souls. We look to the cross and see that He values souls. So my call to you today is, by God's grace, I'll try to give you some help. I'll try to give you some guidance. Listen to me. Look, it's a baby. It's not an alien. Y'all all right? See, look, it's just a baby. It's all good. And I'm not calling y'all out, but everybody was like, "Oh, who is that?" It's not an alien. It's a baby. Beautiful baby. Now listen to me. Listen. Everybody in, because this is a really big deal. Big deal. Listen. We will help you, all we know to help you, with following the Great Commission. But you're not ready to receive the help until you first establish in your heart that you're a Great Commission Christian. That's your choice. You've got to make that choice first. And then after that, our commitment is, we'll do all we know to do, humanly speaking, to help you follow the Great Commission. But you've got to make a choice to obey the mandate. Are you ready to obey the mandate? Are you ready to do that? If you're not, whatever's in the way, get it out of there. Whatever's making you hiccup, whatever's making you stumble so that you can't do that, get it out of there. They ain't a hobby. There's not a habit in your life that's worthy of making you miss the Great Commission. Because when we stand before the Lord, He doesn't care how great you were at your habits and hobbies. He's going to want to know one thing. Did you do what I told you to do? Did you go and make disciples? If you want to know if you're a Great Commission Christian, are you a disciple making disciples who make disciples? If you want to be about that today, we want to help you. Because those are the marching orders of our captain. And we're to be faithful to Him. Amen? Father.